my literal family here, my amazing my uncle and my grandmother and my cousins and my nieces. I also have a church family, my faith community church family. And I am so happy to have you guys here. So funny, like when I go to Prayer for York, I always look for Miss Ingrid and her crew because I was like, oh, my family's here. I'm going to go sit with them. I do, literally. So I'm so glad you guys could be here because God works all things together for good, right? So it's good to be with our family in the house. Miss Carol's waving. If you need any notes, she'll pass those out, things to write things on. If you're like me, my attention span with more than four people in the room is like, what? So I need to write notes just to pay attention. Also, I've been known to talk fast. I'm from the East Coast. Come on. But I'm working on it. I'm working on talking slower. Hey, good morning. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much because you are so good. You are so good. Holy Spirit, we just release you to have your way in this service. We love you. And God, we just thank you that you just keep everyone safe and using wisdom today. On those roads and at those Super Bowl parties, they are a light in Jesus' name. God, we just thank you. Amen. I heard one time to always invite the Holy Spirit just to have his way. Because sometimes I can be really bound to my notes because I like, you know, my plans. I don't know about y'all, but we got those like calendars and we got stuff to do, grocery store list. And I'm learning just to give Holy Spirit some space. All right, where do I want to start? Okay, so, you know, it's this funny thing. You know, it's interesting. Life changes when you get married. Things that you never thought you would pay attention to, you pay attention to. Such as, like, the men's sock aisle. Like, I pass by, it's like, ooh, there's a clearance, men's socks. And I stand there, like, 30 minutes trying to find the coolest ones for my husband. This other funny thing happened. It's called sports. Like, I grew up in an outdoors family. We were hunting and fishing. I did all that stuff from age 11 up. Yes, I've butchered deer. It's funny. But when it came to, like, projectiles flying at my face was not always the best at catching these things. So, you know, it's interesting. I got married and started watching a lot of sports, and I started kind of figuring out what kind of sports I like. Anything where there are major fights and really hard hits, suddenly you have my attention. I'm just being honest. Don't judge. It's a matter of like, what? I have no, like, strategy. I'm eating nachos the whole time, but boom, there's a hit, like massive tackle. My favorite one is when they like fly through the air, like flip. And I'm being honest. You know, maybe it's like that, ooh, ah, empathy. I love hockey. Hockey and UFC, yes. Yes, I like UFC. We had some UFC fighters and hockey players that went to my church in Tulsa, and I was single at the time, so that was captivating, and I really started paying attention to those games, or matches, excuse me. And football is funny. I watched a lot of baseball with my husband, and I found out I like football better. Why? Because there's some hard hits, and I like those hard hits with popcorn, things you find out. So... I would like everyone just to take a minute and think back and remember a game, a football game in particular, where your favorite player got hit so hard that you are on the edge of your seat going, are they going to get up? And it's not like you want them to not get up, but like you are just going, that's crazy. How are they even going to stand up? How are they even going to walk? Anybody remember a game like that? Especially when it's your favorite player. And do you ever notice that that always happens right before the big game? Am I right? And I also found out being married, there's a big game like every weekend. There's a big game somewhere. Okay, but the injury and the hit always happens before they got to play. It is. It's strategic. And why are we so desperate for them to get on the field? Because the team needs them. Am I right? The team needs them. I saw this football movie. I like sports movies the best. And I actually, right? You got to start somewhere. So I remember watching this sports movie, and I leave out all the names, you know, because people get funny about stuff. And it was in this one section, it was following this seasoned quarterback, you know, the guy that's been playing a long time. And in this movie, he basically just got over an injury. And it was kind of talking about his career. And he had this huge career, but he was getting some really hard hits, some major injuries. And he started questioning whether he should retire. And the reason why he was questioning, he goes, I don't know if I can take another injury like that. And as we get older, those players seem to get bigger and hit harder. But, you know, it was interesting. Although the bench felt safer for that player at the time. The team needed him. And his destiny needed him. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to that sometimes. Can you? You'll be online. I can relate to that. Because life is hard. Am I right? Raise your hand if you figured out somewhere along life is hard and it hits hard. But I'm getting off the bench. Today's my first time preaching in over a year and a half. Praise God. And I want to let you know that I look to some of you as friends and family for encouragement to get off the bench. And I'd ask you, if you guys want to get off your bench with me, man, the team needs you. And it's better to be in the game. So have you ever started to feel like that player sprawled out in the middle of the field, right? And normally, let's be real, it's normally the hits that you don't see coming that hurt the most. When life's biggest behemoth, like block the sun linebacker, comes out of nowhere, takes you out, and you can't even breathe. Can't even breathe. And then you're like, are my legs still attached to my body? Can I stand up? Can I even walk? And in those moments, everyone's watching. Anybody been hit and everybody in your family's watching, especially the non-Christians going, all right, let's see if this stuff is really real. And they're watching. Come on. And they're watching. What are you going to do? Because this bench over here is starting to feel and look real good. Anybody ever been there besides me? You tired of getting the snot kicked out of you in life? Come on. Come on. I'm raising my hands because I've been there. Life has been hard. Sometimes we just want a break from running around with a target sign like right here, or better yet, right on the back, because that's normally we get hit. Am I right here? And our head starts to spin in these moments going, why God? Why? Why another hit? Why another attack? Why another injury? Why another disappointment? Why another loss? But as Christians, we're going to have to learn how to walk through these things by faith. Because it's not how we feel, and it's not how the circumstances are, and it's not as the bills are piling up, because my God is still faithful. We're going to have to learn how to get off the bench of disappointment, loss, criticism, oof, and betrayal. Anybody ever experienced one of those things? How about recently? And that bench is looking real good. But it is our choice to get off the bench every day. Because that bench delays our destiny. And God has called us to do so many things. And most of all, just be his son and his daughter and live by this absolute truth. It takes faith to walk in total forgiveness. Because with total forgiveness comes freedom. And with that freedom, we can be all that we are called to be. But freedom is God's plan, right? But it's also our choice. Your destiny, we're a free will believing church, is your choice. And you got to make up your mind and declare, fist in the sky, I am never going to let anything steal what God has called me to do. I am not going to let anybody control my destiny. I'm going to be who I'm called to be because I stand before God by myself, right? I do this with both hands in the air because this is just like me praying. I was like, God, we're going to do this. Man, you know, sometimes that sounds easier said than done. I'm never going to let anyone get me on the bench. Sounds good. We cheer during the movie until it's us on the field. It takes faith. It takes a choice. It takes maturity. And it takes enduring faith. I heard a minister say this recently. He said, gifts are free, but maturity is expensive. Gifts are free, but maturity is expensive. Okay, we know this thing called faith. We're a faith churches, right? Faith. Believing things that are not as though they are connects us to God's unlimited grace, his divine empowerment to do and be all that he's called us to be, which is Jesus. Jesus did some cool stuff while he was just being the Son of God here on this earth. Hebrews chapter 11, you don't have to go there because we don't have time to read the whole thing. But that is the heroes of faith chapter. And you know, you get real revved up when you start reading it. Because, oh, that was good. Man, look what they did. Look what they did. Praise God. And then you read towards the end of the chapter and you're like, oof. You really start seeing enduring faith. You really start seeing them having to hold on in long spans of time and through intense suffering and trials. It's in the Bible. You know, some preachers preach this little candy-coated gospel that just says, you say yes to Jesus and life is just buckets of rainbows and sunshine. But saying yes to Jesus is hard. It's in there. It requires enduring faith. Okay, enduring faith by nature implies that the answer doesn't come right away. Alakazam! Enduring faith by its very nature means it doesn't always come right away. Okay, faith brings answers. Enduring faith brings answers with character. You can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Enduring faith brings answers with character. Romans 5, 3 through 5, and this will be online in a couple of days. Says, we can rejoice. Do you feel like rejoicing in those scenarios that I just described? Nope, it's a choice. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us develop endurance. Endurance develops the strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. This hope that we have in Him will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loved us, and because He has given us His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Okay, God's love sets you up to win, not fail. God's love sets you up to win, not fail. He knows what you can handle. He is loving. He is good. So He's not going to let your gifting take you where your character can't keep you. He's not going to let your gifting take you where your character can't keep you. We got to learn how to run your $50,000 business to the glory of God before He's going to give you $1 million business. Am I right? Praise God. How many of you, listen, I'm 36 years old. Everybody remember the 90s and watching TV preachers? Okay, we're not there to judge them because you know what? Until you walk in their shoes, we have no idea. We have no idea. But sometimes, gifting, if you let those things take you where your character can't keep you, not only does it take you down, it can take others down around you, including your family. Something to think about. Gifts are free. Maturity is expensive. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity. Opportunity means you got a choice. For joy? Don't feel like it. Okay, we're just going to praise Him in this storm because I'm not feeling like it right now. I can barely breathe. I'm laying on the ground. Can't feel my toes. Opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Whew. Oh, man. God, thanks. You have my back. You have given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. You are going to teach me through the good, through the bad, and the ugly, if we don't quit. Because God is not only interested in answering prayers. He is not only interested in performing miracles. He is not just interested, yes, in showing you His heart and His will. But He's also interested in building character in people. That's the foundation that God builds on. And we can't get where we're going to go in life unless we learn how to navigate four things that no one likes talking about: disappointment, loss, criticism, and betrayal. You know why we don't like talking about it? Because we're probably on the bench licking our wounds with one of them right now. I was, year and a half, working on it, still standing. Okay. All right, these are some of the biggest and the hardest hits from Satan. And he wants us to get us to bench ourselves. He can't get us on the bench. That's a choice we make. When we get hit, we sometimes get imprisoned to fear of another hit. We sometimes get chained to disappointment, hurt, offense. Man. And Satan wants to isolate us from covenant relationships. He wants to divide and destroy. And we can't afford to take the bait. So we have to learn how to get off the bench and just jump back in to what God has called us to do. First thing we're going to talk about is a bench of disappointment. I'm going to smile through it because sometimes you just got to, right? My family, we kind of just laugh through it. It is what it is. So letting go of the bench of disappointment. We all know disappointment can rip the rug right from under you because you don't see it coming. Anybody just out of nowhere, sideswipe, go, whoa, didn't see that coming. Wasn't supposed to play out quite like that. Wow, it knocks the wind out of your sails. You can get stuck in the doldrums of doubt. And when you really start doubting what the Lord's called you to do, doubting if you heard his voice, it starts messing with your head. You get stuck in depression. And then, you know, how about you? I don't really like crying. I do it all the time. Sometimes we just rather be angry. You ever been there? I was like, I don't want to be sad no more. I'd rather just be angry about it. So that's where it goes sometimes. You know, it's recently come back in history. Once again, I'm 36. I remember this whole Tanya Harding, Nancy Kerrigan thing. And you remember, like, it was really sad. Like, Nancy Kerrigan gets hit. And we watch it. And she's, like, wailing. Why, God, why? And at first, you're like, oh, I'm so sorry, sweetheart. And after a while, you're like, this is getting a little pathetic here. Okay. And that's us. Right? In those moments, we're crying out. And we're going, why, God? Why? And they're having a meltdown. But after a while, everybody's like, all right, now it's time to get back in the game. Because disappointment, when you let that go to seed, it leads to grumbling and complaining. And that's the thing that got the children of Israel going in circles for 40 years, dying out there before they got the promises. Complaining is nothing more than telling God, I know what's better for my life. I know better than you do. We don't like to say it out loud, but that's what it is, and I do it all the time. I'm really working on it. All right. So this other thing about disappointment, if you let that go unchecked in your heart, it can start to harden your heart because we get in doubt and unbelief. And I don't got time to teach it. Maybe another time. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 says, doubt and unbelief will shut you out to the promises of God. It shuts you out to the promised land. Have you ever been disappointed in God? Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we're just waiting and waiting on some prophetic word that somebody gave us. And you know what? Prophetic words are awesome. They're encouraging. They're meant to build you up and exhort you and just give you that God kick in the, you know, to just go out there and do it. But sometimes we're waiting for God to do it and we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. And it just didn't quite turn out like we thought it was, or it just didn't turn out at all. How many of you thought, hey, by now I'm going to own my own business and it's going to be awesome? How about this? I live in an apartment. I'm 36 years old with no children. It's fine. This is life, okay? How many thought you'd be in your own home? How many thought all your kids would have grandkids by now? You know, how many of you thought, I'm trying to think, you'd be married, have a big ministry, be out of debt? Okay, here's the ready. Ready for this one. Be retired. Who does that anymore? Does anybody really retire? What happened to 2008? Everybody's working. Okay? You know, some things do not like pan out the way we thought they would. But, you know, God's timing, not quite our timing. His plans and the way we're going to get there, not always our plans. Romans 10, verse 11 says this. And you know, Paul's reminding us, because it's all throughout Scripture. I could not list every single Scripture it was quoted, because we don't have time. Paul says this, he says, for the Scriptures say, whoever believes in him, adheres to him, that means like glued to him, trusts in him, relies on him, will not be put to shame, and will not be disappointed. Good thing, because I'm standing on that one. You know, in these moments, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus to have enduring faith and trust. All right, everybody go to, let's see, Isaiah 49, 29. quote it wrong. Isaiah 49, verses 23b. It says, I am the Lord, for they shall not be put to shame who wait for and look for and hope for and expect me. Don't forget who you really are. We're players. We're supposed to be out in the game. We're not bench warmers. We're children of the Most High God, sons and daughters of the Most High God. All right, go to Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Because I want to remind you, because we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, when we don't quit, we win. Why? Because he's good. And he doesn't set you up to fail because he's a good God and a loving Father. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God is irrevocable, for he does not withhold what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. God doesn't give you something and say, oh, just kidding, never mind, you didn't play that out quite right. Taking it back, giving to someone, you know, younger, taller, cuter, baloney. Right? Come on, no one likes that person. God's callings, his gifts, everything that he's given you and called you to do sticks with you the rest of your life, even if we mess up, even if we drop the ball. And let me tell you, if you know the history of my family and this church, man, God is so good. He gives us so many second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. He's not even counting. Praise God. How many glad God is not counting when we shouldn't count either? Am I right? Everything he's given you, he ain't taking it back. Well, I messed up. I dropped the ball. Okay. You know, when you're a dad and you're out there, you know, tossing the football with your kid, you know, they're going to drop this more than they catch it. What do? You pick it up and give back to him again. Because that's how we learn. All right, so God, he's so good. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Satan can't take it from you. But he can try to deceive you to get you to lick your wounds and sit on the bench. We have to learn how to get off this bench of disappointment and get back into the game of what he's called us to do. Because we're going to persevere. We're going to overcome. And we're not going to quit. We got to get back to that spiritual race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is my favorite scripture for a long, long time. I actually read it at my dad's funeral. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those people that went before us, we strip off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Run with endurance. Keep on. An active persistence. The race that is set before us. Looking away from all that will distract us. Focusing our eyes on Jesus. Looking away from disappointment. Looking away from loss. Looking away from criticism. Looking away from betrayal. Because that's what Satan's using to try to slow us down. Focusing on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who brings our faith to maturity. So instead of getting stuck asking the Nancy Kerrigan moment, why, God, why? We got to go back to who? Jesus. Let's get back to who is going to walk us through to overcome. Let's get back to who's given us the strength, the grace, and who has healed us 2,000 years ago to keep on keeping on. We got to get our eyes off disappointment and all that junk and back on to the one who has given us the strength and endurance to overcome. It goes on to say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, just to consider and meditate on him who endured from sinners such bitter hostility against himself. Consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The school of hard knocks requires enduring faith. The ain't gonna quit, no matter how hard it hits, we're gonna keep on. Faith. Brother Hagin used to say this. He used to say, you gotta keep the switch of faith turned on. You know, in 1 second, you have a rough day, and we can flick that light switch off in a second. Keep the switch of faith turned on. No matter what you see, and no matter what you don't see, go ahead, turn to Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. We can't afford to bend our beliefs to our emotional timeline. Because that's what we want to do. Everything's good. We're holding on for about a week. And then after that, but God, you promised. And your emotions are saying it needs to be this week. But I want to remind you, Mark chapter 11, 20 through 25, the moment Jesus spoke to the fig tree, something unseen started moving. If I had a tree up here, the moment Jesus spoke to the fig tree, something in those roots, which is where it all starts, started moving and started changing, even though his disciples couldn't see nothing. It says, the next morning as they passed by the fig tree, though, that Jesus had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. And Peter remembered what Jesus said to the tree on the previous day. And he exclaimed, look, Rabbi, teacher, the fig tree that you cursed has withered and died. If your natural eyes couldn't see it at first, keep on holding on, because something's going on at the roots. Something is moving in the unseen and changing. Because God's promises are always true. So we say to the root of cancer, you die in Jesus' name. For some of you, you got to hold on to that right now, and that's for you. So if that's for you or someone you love, you put your hand in that place, and you say in the name of Jesus, and everybody, let's say it, in the name of Jesus, cancer, you die at the root in Jesus' name. You may not be seeing something, but something is always moving in the unseen. Because God is faithful and his word is true. We go on to read Mark chapter 11, verses 22. Jesus goes on to say this to his disciples. He says, have faith in God. I tell you the truth that you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Maybe you haven't noticed the change you're looking for, but when we speak to that mountain, God is always moving on our behalf, right? And that mountain's moving inch by inch by inch by inch, and those stinking inches, they really add up. And you may not see it that day in that moment, but it might be a year later, 2 years later, 2 months later, 2 hours later. I don't know, but something's moving if we keep the switch of faith turned on. Because Satan really likes to use delays, because our emotions get really hooked on to timing. And he gets delays to rattle our hearts, so we quit. But if we keep that switch of faith turned on, the mountain is moving. But I'm going to be real with you. Sometimes we got to keep reading because we take a lot of scriptures out of context. Verse 25 says this, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone, even yourself, that you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. The mountain is moving inch by inch, but we got to keep our heart clear because that keeps that switch of faith turned on, keeps our heart soft. So the question that everybody's asking is, so why are there delays? Why? Okay, Daniel chapter 10, 12 through 14. Daniel's heart was breaking for his church family. It's the Jewish nation. And they're being held in captivity, slavery, which is awful, incredible suffering. So he started getting down to business and he started praying. He prayed for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. It was like fasting, which we don't like talking about. That's no fun. Daniel chapter 10, 12 through 14. But the very first day Daniel prayed, God sent an angel with the answer. But why didn't he get that answer till 21 days later? You want to read and find out? Daniel chapter 10, 12 through 14. The angel said, since the first day you began to preach, began to pray. I'm preaching. Since the first day you began to pray for the understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayers. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. What? More delays? Are you kidding me? The answer came. You know, sometimes we got to get our eyes on the big picture, the God picture, because we live in a dual kingdom, two realms. We got the seen and we got the unseen, right? And I got to be honest with you. God is working all things together, right? But, you know, in America, we have a hard time understanding this because people in other countries understand it's not about them, it's about their people, right? It's not about them, it's about their family, it's about their community. But we as Christians think it's all about us. But I want to tell you this, that your calling and your destiny is attached to a team. Your calling and your destiny is attached to the team, the body of Christ. And every person was given the gift of free will because God loves us. So we got to keep praying, believing, and thanking and praising God because that expedites the delivery. Praise is one of your greatest weapons of warfare because God's working on your team. They got free will too. And sometimes these delays, we think it's all about us, but it's not. God is working all things together. He is working on our character. He is working on our team members. And Satan, he's just trying to delay things because he can't stop it, because we got to keep the switch of faith turned on. Let's talk about this loss bench, which is always a hard one, so I'm not going to cry because I cried enough. Getting stuck on the loss bench. Why does loss hurt so hard? It's loss. No one likes to lose. And Satan, he is nasty and he does not play fair. Nasty. You know, we work hard. We do the right thing. We pray in faith. Then the recession hits. I know those that have lost their homes, lost their jobs, lost their car, lost relationships because of it and felt like they lost their dignity. Lie from the pit of hell. Loss hits really hard. You ever lost friends because you decided to get real about Jesus? Maybe your family wrote you off. Maybe you stood and prayed for a loved one and you lost them in sickness and suffering. Satan is nasty. Funerals really get you thinking, and you have two choices, two ways it can go. First one, you can get stuck in the why, God, why, and just the hurt and grief. And there is a time to grief, okay? You were stolen from. But the second choice we have is to get up and do something about it. My father's funeral, I decided to run to him instead of from him. Not everybody handled it that way. I'm no better than anyone else. I just couldn't get out of the bed in the morning without him. So I'm sticking with him. And something just ignited in my heart in the midst of that battle, and I started running deep into the presence of God, deep into his word, and the presence and the covering of the Holy Spirit, and Father God's arms wrapped around me, and strength came, and just this revelation that God's got me. And we win in the end. It also woke up this fight inside me. I'll tell you what, you mess with my family, I'll steal back 1,000-fold and you will regret the day you ever mess with me. Because we fight the good fight of faith because God is good. And I'm not going to let Satan steal twice. You steal my daddy, you're not stealing me. I'm off the bench. Hard to talk about, but it's the truth. I also stopped caring what people thought because I didn't have time for it. Started really putting my neck out there and taking some risks. And not everybody gets you when you take a risk. You normally take more bullets when you take a risk. You start your own business, you apply for that promotion, You move, I guarantee you, critics will come out of the woodwork you never thought. I preached to adults for the very first time at my dad's funeral. Why? Because you just stopped caring. Our family's best friend, the Faircloths, their son Johnny, passed away in a military accident. It was just a freak helicopter accident. He had gone a couple tours over Iraq and Afghanistan without a scratch on him. Why? Because Satan is nasty. And I remember turning to the Lord in that moment. Instead of getting stuck on why, I just started connecting with his presence. And you know what? It's so interesting in that moment where I just turned my heart to him despite how I felt and shut the enemy out. Suddenly I started getting crystal clear flashes and vision of moving back here. I started seeing some stuff. Like, I mean, God downloading some stuff. So suddenly I'd passed the baton that I was serving under a youth ministry, trained up some leaders, and booked it over here 6 months later because I didn't have time to get stuck. I went to another funeral this week. I'm tired of going to funerals. It was an old family friend, one of my favorite bosses, mighty, amazing woman of God. Part of my life in a really cool season that I needed her. And she died of stage 4 breast cancer. Sucker devil. And you know what? I'm not going to get stuck on it. I'm going to leave it at that. And I'll say, I'm going to fight harder. I'm going to fight harder. Stinking devil. I don't got time to get stuck there. And I know she wouldn't want that either. Neither would my dad. Neither would Johnny. So we fight. And I'm still teaching the absolute truth of God's word. That everyone that came to Jesus and asked was healed. It's facts. Everyone that came to him was healed. I'm teaching it. I'm praying for people. And I'm expecting recovery. And I'm seeing some awesome miraculous stuff. Some things don't happen alakazam like that. But I'll tell you, I'm starting to see some stuff moving and changing. I'm also getting some incredible reports. Cancer-free reports. Praise God. God healing. God moving. Because God is good. And he is faithful to his word. We're going to have to choose to not allow our experiences to define our belief system. We're going to have to choose to not allow the facts, the death certificates, the doctor's report to change our doctrine. What's doctrine? What we believe. Because there are some absolute truths in God's word. Tons of them. And that revelation of his absolute truth comes through reading this thing. And you know what? You read the New Testament. You know why God wrote the New Testament? He had some things to clarify. Okay? And Jesus, you know, in John chapter 14, verse 7, I'm going to sum it up like this. Jesus says, hey, you want to know my dad? You want to know God the Father? I know it's a little fuzzy in the Old Testament. I know things weren't really super clear, but guess what? I'm just like him. Look like him, talk like him, smell like him. And every single person that came to Jesus asking to be healed was healed. So that's absolute truth. Every single person that came to Jesus and asked for their sins to be forgiven, sins was forgiven, right? No ifs, thans, or buts. Sin was nailed to the cross. Sickness was nailed to the cross. God's not withholding things. Psalms 84, verses 11. He doesn't withhold anything from you. Absolute truth. Okay. So why, when I prayed for someone, they died? I don't know. I'm not getting stuck on the bench there. Because I can't afford for my heart to get hard. I can't afford to get stuck. Because I need him so much. God's word is absolute truth. But we live in this tension. Tensions, these things that rub, right? And what the word of God says is absolute truth. And when some things in the world don't quite line up with that, what do we do with this tension? The tension of absolute truth of what God says and the mysteries of what we can't explain. We have to learn how to navigate this, church, because I know way too many people stuck on this bench. You know, they call it the faith for a reason, right? It takes faith. And I can't afford to live in a world that I can explain every little detail. Because the moment we choose to only believe and live in this world that we can explain, we stop growing, we stop progressing, we stop taking risks, and we get stuck on that bench. And I don't know about you, but I don't have time for that, and neither does the world that needs you. Scripture provides that Jesus heals all diseases, every person that came to him. That's all I got. Absolute truth that Jesus forgives all sins for those that ask, right? Absolute truth, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And Satan is bad all the time. All the time. Sickness, suffering, cancer, death, destruction. Bible tells you, thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God comes to give life and life abundantly. So no more blaming God. I'm tired of going to funerals where someone goes, the Lord needed another angel in heaven. Jesus needed him more than I did. And you know what? It sounds stupid on a Hallmark card too. Preach the truth. That's not my God. No questions of why didn't he do this? Because Jesus already did it 2,000 years ago. It's all I got. But why? I don't know. Truth. He died, he took sin 2,000 years ago, and he took disease. It's all I got. Isaiah chapter 53 says it. He took it all on him 2,000 years ago. And I want to encourage you in this, that we got to remember that Satan never gets the last word anyway. You know, if you read the end, you know, my mom used to do this. She'd pick a book and she'd go read the last chapter and make sure it ended good before she'd read it. So I want to encourage people to go read the last chapter because in the end, we win. In the end, we win. It's a rough journey sometimes. It's a tough battle, but in the end, we win. There is no permanent victory for Satan ever. Never. Never. So we lost a few games, but we win the Super Bowl, right? Come on. You know, Satan really thought he won it at one point. He's like, oh, Son of God's on the earth. I'm just going to try to make his life as close to hell as he'll ever get. Come on. This is as close to hell as we're ever going to get in life. Crucified Jesus made him suffer more than we can even bear to the point where he wasn't even humanly recognizable. He thought he had it right then. 3 days later, we win. And we've been winning ever since. 3 days later, Satan goes, oh, we're in deep now. Yeah. So he's just been playing nasty ever since. No new games. So the absolute things that are guaranteed by God's word, no matter what you suffered in life, no matter what your experiences are, no matter what has been destroyed, no matter what you lost, no matter what disappointments have hit, no matter what was stolen from you, we know the author of that, Satan. No matter what, promises in Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. All right, little loophole. No one likes to preach this in context, okay? Guess what it's talking about? Praying. Deep praying. Praying in Holy Spirit. Praying in the intimate, close connection with God. Because when we pray, by the way, we're listening. When we pray, we're talking to God and we're listening. And that builds trust. It builds intimacy. It builds a closeness. That no matter what you're going through, no matter what circumstances, no matter what emotions and lies the enemy are going through your head, says, God's got me because I'm with him. He's not going anywhere and I'm not going anywhere. Because continued fervent prayers bring breakthrough. James 5:16 says, the earnest, heartfelt prayers of a righteous person avails much, moves mountains, blows up opposition. keep on keeping on. All things work together for good. God did not design sickness, disease, or death for you. Wasn't in the plan. Read Genesis. God did not design the sin you fell into for you to teach you something. But God can use past sin to help free someone else because he's good. God can use a affliction, something you're going through. He didn't author it. He didn't design it. But you stick with him and he'll go help somebody else. Because God is so big, he can win with any hand. I'm horrible at poker. God's the dealer. He can win with any hand. He didn't deal out destruction. He didn't deal out death. He's good. But I'll tell you what, anything Satan plays, he can win with any hand in your life. You got to stick with him, though. Because we serve a God of love and justice and vindication. And if you want to hear about it, go Google Bill Winston, Pastor Bill Winston. He's Chicago, and he did this incredible series on a God of justice and vindication. Man, it's good. Because Satan doesn't get the final say in anything, right? Nothing. Nothing. Last chapter, we win. Isaiah chapter 61, 7 through 8 says that I, the Lord God, I love justice and I hate robbery. And I'm going to restore double. We got to stand on those things. All right, I got to look at time. I got like two more benches to talk about in like 10 minutes. All right, you ready to fly through this? And let's go praise God. All right, overcoming the criticism bench. Criticism. Good intentioned. Sometimes. Sometimes it's just bad. Sometimes it's just mean. Sometimes it's just people giving really good advice that they mean well, their heart's right. But Satan gets in there and gets it all twisted, gets you all stuck up in your head and going, all right, God, yeah, I took a risk. I started my own business. I took a risk. I signed up for the promotion. I took a risk. I started a Bible study. I took a risk. I told my coworker about Jesus and they shredded me. I ain't doing that again. Blasted me on social media, sent it out on the office email. Yeah, they didn't name your name, but you knew it was you. Satan's just nasty. And in these moments, we need to remember that Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, he said, offenses will come. Opportunity to be offended will come. It's promised. People going to come at you. It's true. Read your Bible. It's in there. Anyone that stood up for Jesus and was obedient and took a risk, that's right, mom's like, the worst that can happen, you get killed. Okay. All right. Listen, okay, go to Hebrews chapter 10, 32 through 36 for some encouragement. We're going to have to learn to step out of our comfort zone and do what God's called you to do. And know that, yeah, with every risk will come criticism. And sometimes they really mean well. Honestly, I get more criticism. Actually, like 90% of the criticism in my life is really good intentioned. What they don't realize is how Satan gets it all twisted up in my head and it knocks. It's like a gut punch. Can I tell you how many like constructive criticism I get right after I preach? I was like, thank you. Could you just wait 24 hours? But you talk too fast. Well, just rewind it. It'll be online. You know, it is what it is. But it's good to be obedient. People have good intention oftentimes, right? But criticism will knock you out if you are not careful. And we can get really bound to what they say. You want to know, okay, Pastor Sherry, why was I on the bench a year and a half? I was afraid of what they say. Isn't that stupid? It was easier to sit on the bench than to worry about everybody's good advice and everybody's opinions, because everybody will have an opinion about your life. Raise your hand if everybody in your life has an opinion about your life and they think they are doing the best thing sharing it with you. So don't get offended with them. Don't get mad. Their intentions are good. But I say we just break free and get totally delivered from what they say. Because you know what? We're going to die one day and go to heaven at a ripe old age, praise God. And I'm going to stand before God and they are not with me. They're not with me. Where are they? I don't know. Who are they anyway? What are their names? I don't know, but they said this. We stand before God alone. And I want to be obedient to what he has called me to do. And sometimes we're just going to have to shut up, walk away, just say, hey, love you. Thanks for letting me know. Just, you know, thank you. We're good. Send it an email form. Delete. Okay. Because Satan's an accuser and he's a liar anyway. And we don't really got time for the bench. And I'm sorry I sat on it for a year and a half, because I'll preach part two next week, because let's be honest, we're running out of time. Hebrews chapter 10, 32 through 36 says, think back when you get criticized. I want you to think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Fantastic. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. All right, preach it. Oh, okay. You were beaten. Okay, that didn't happen. Thank God. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same thing. Sometimes you helped others and they stabbed you in the back anyway. Okay. And you suffered along with those who were thrown in jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. Okay, working on that. And you knew there was better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away your confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings to you. Patience, endurance. Patient endurance is what you have need of now, so that you will continue to do God's will and you will receive all that he has promised. It's time to get back to who we're called to be. It's good to be yourself. They don't get you. They don't get me. I don't know. I go to ministers' conferences and meetings with other pastors all the time. They don't get me. And God said, that's okay. I'm different. It's good to be different. It's good to be yourself. Opposition will come. Criticism will come. Haters are going to hate. You know, they make songs about that. Okay, we're going to just have to be ourselves because, hey, Jesus did promise opportunities for offense will come. So I'm asking you to stand with me and just get delivered from what they say. Who cares? Be who you're called to be. Step out. Take risks. Do what you're called to do in business. Do what you're called to do in your neighborhood. Go become the PTA president. God knows the school board needs you. Run for office. Why not? We need you. Be who you're called to be. And the criticism will come. Send an email. Delete. Text. Delete. Don't read it. Just, you know, bless them. Praise God. It's a little harder to bless them after you read it anyway. Okay, last one, and I'm going to end here. Breaking free from the betrayal bench. I don't need to outline it for you. Betrayal is that thing when you get blindsided. If you sense it coming, you know, in boxing, I did take kickboxing for 6 months. I was awful. At the end, I wasn't awful. I was okay. And, you know, when you flex because you see it coming, it doesn't hurt as bad. But when you don't see that thing coming, it's called a sucker punch. It'll knock you out. Hard to breathe. Anybody ever been betrayed? How about by a Christian? What? Yeah. Satan loves using Christians. He likes even using you. I've done that. You know, guys, we don't get out of bed in the morning and go, who can I hurt and disappoint today? You know, we aim to do right. And sometimes, you know, you gave your word, you forgot. So if Jesus forgave us from that, we got to forgive other people for that too. Ugh. Best case scenario, betrayal happens, you lick your wounds a little bit, and you eventually get back to what you're called to do. Worst case scenario, I have a lot of friends in this one where they just couldn't quite get over it, and they got so chained to their hurt and distrust of Christians and the church. They got so off track from what God called them to be, they never got back to their destiny. But I'll tell you this, God's callings are irrevocable and unchanging, and in 1 second you can get back on track and in the game. Because he is good. He's a good, good daddy. And he's going to toss the ball to you again and again and again, no matter how many times we drop it. I don't want to go way too much into this, but I'll just say this. You know, the whole why me scenario, been there, done it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 just tells you how nasty he is, because he is a roaring lion. And he's seeking whom he can devour, and he is no respecter of persons. He'll take any fresh meat he can get. And if you ever watch the Wildlife Channel, you know, the lion's like lurking and he's looking for the little gazelle, ding, 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 that just gets a little bit farther away than everyone else. That's why Satan likes to isolate us and get us out of church, get us out of fellowship, get us to not have any more friends anymore because I don't trust nobody because all my friends betrayed me. Well, Jesus, you know what? He was on the cross. Where were his friends? They came back. Okay. There's a little plug. Satan wants to spook you and isolate you, get you outside. Gets you out of close fellowship with the really stupid excuse, well, that Christian betrayed me, You know, they talked bad about me. They gossiped about me. So I just need a little time. Time does not heal all wounds. It causes scars and walls of distrust to form. And that will take you out of the game because we need a team. What? We are called on a team, the body of Christ. So we're going to have to be quick to forgive because opportunities for offenses will come. Betrayals will come. I just got to wrap it up. All right. I'm going to wrap it up. I can do this. We're going to preach next week on Joseph. Why not? Be fun. I'm off the bench. Let's just do it. So tell you what, let's stand up because I like standing. Oh, man. All right, so what do we learn? We're going to have to learn how to navigate disappointment, loss, criticism, and betrayal. Because you can add up, Nevin. Anything's a little thing, yeah. I like music. It's nice. All right. Because life is not a cakewalk. Isaiah chapter 43 says that you're going to go through fire, but we don't have to get burnt, right? We're going to walk through water, and the floods come, but we're not going to drown. And it will require bold, enduring faith. It will require total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. It will require prayer, talking to God, building closeness. And it'll require some extreme obedience in your life. So to choose to get off the bench and get back into your destiny, I'm going to just give you three simple steps, and they're real simple. Number one, we're going to have to forgive others. Number two, you're going to have to forgive yourself, because sometimes we're just beating ourselves up for taking the bait. And Satan is going, this happened because of this and this and this and this. Shut up the enemy. Just forgive yourself. There is no guilt. There is no condemnation. There is no shame in Christ Jesus. And I don't care if Satan tells you that you wasted 10, 20, 30 years of your life on the bench. If that's what you're hearing, that's the enemy and that's Satan right now. And you tell him to be quiet. You are a liar. The accuser of the brethren. Forgive others. Forgive yourself. And the third step, I want you to go back to the last thing the Lord told you to do. And you just go do it in faith. And if you say, I can't, good, because that's how you know God called you to do it. Because he doesn't call you to do something you can do in your own strength. He calls you to do something where you need him. But God, I can't. I can't face them. Well, good, I'll face them. I got your back. God's grace, God's divine empowerment, we get the moment we say, I believe, I receive, I believe, I receive the grace empowerment, I receive the strength, I receive the ability, because it's not about you anyway, it's about him. So he might as well get the glory, because there's no way you can do that on your own. Forgive others, forgive yourself, and go back and do the last thing the Lord told you to do in faith. Let's just step into freedom. So I'm going to pray and just open the altars. Elders, home group leaders, if you guys can come forward. Youth leaders, come on up. And if you would just like someone to pray with you, because it's just good, because hey, we're a body. We're on a team. It's good to have your team surround you. If you would like prayer about any of these things, come on up. We're going to pray with you because we're a team. And if that thing about curse and cancer at the root, if there is sickness or disease in your body and you want the elders and leaders and church family to lay hands on you and demand Satan to get his hands off you, we will see you recover right now. Come on up. Because he is good. Father God, in Jesus' name, we give you this day. We thank you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness, God. You are so good to us. God, we receive your grace to just start the process of total and complete forgiveness of others, of ourselves, any offenses, any disappointment we have in you, Lord God. We just say, forgive us, Lord. We want all of you that we can get. And we thank you. You're bringing to mind right now. Back and do and be ourselves and be who we're called to be and love who we're called to love and shine where we're called to shine and and to go into every man's world and preach the gospel. To be the light to our coworkers, to be the light to our neighborhood, to be a light to our schools, to be a light to our family. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. You are so good.